We are presently in Romans 8, where Paul mentions the carnal mind, and that's what we're looking at here tonight. We're looking at the carnal mind here. So I have to click on this so that we can get it to work. Every time something comes on, it changes us. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and we'll look at this carnal mind. We've been studying it. This is our third point for some time, so let's pray. And hopefully can have an understanding of where we're at sometimes when we are carnal in our thinking. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the only one that can truly satisfy us. And many things in life, Father, come before our thinking and want to capture our thinking, want to allure us again and to get us to think wrongly, to take side trips in our Christian life, and we slip into carnality so easily because the flesh wants to control, the flesh wants to dominate, and yet the Spirit of God strives within us, Father, to have its way and to lead us into truth, to give us the wisdom we need to live the Christian life as we walk by faith and depend upon your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our sins. And we thank you again for his death on our behalf. Again, he is the one that saves people by the grace of God, and we need to understand that grace again is God's unmerited favor given to sinful men, that they would just trust in Christ, they could have eternal life and be saved once and for all. Thank you again for your goodness, and we commit our evening to you now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, you can see again, friends, from your handout, this is our 35th lesson here on true Christianity, but our third point on the carnal mindset. Now, carnality means that the sin nature can control the believer who is trusted in Christ. We understand there's three kinds of people that the Bible mentions in 1 Corinthians. Matter of fact, you should open your Bibles here to 1 Corinthians 3. We'll be here tonight, and we're going to mention here, I'm going to back up to 2:14, and we'll read a little bit here to get these three people down. And sometimes when people jump in, when they talk about carnality, you think, well, what kind of church is this that talks about carnality? We recognize, again, the carnal mindset here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 and following, but the natural man, the number one man that we need to understand, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because the things of God are only spiritually discerned. The natural man is the unsaved man who does not have a relationship with God. And we were all natural at one time when we were born physically. We became a part of Adam's family. But then someone came along and challenged us with the gospel, whether we read it on our own, or whether we read a tract, whether we listened to some songs, and they moved us and we began to really think about this. And began to search in our own Bibles where we are at, we became born again, and we became God's ideal, the spiritual man, verse 15. But he who is spiritual, he has the ability, because the Spirit of God controls him, to judge all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ, again, is the Scriptures, what God has revealed to us so that we can understand and we can know this. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to read the whole chapter here. We'll read at least to verse 15 here, okay? And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. Now he's writing to the church at Corinth. These are believers who are saved, but they are carnal, okay? I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? Paul said, I planted this church, Apollos came behind me and watered it, but God gave any increase that was to be had in this church. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters anything, but it's God who gives the increase, he's everything. But he who plants and he who waters are one, they're one in spirit and mind and teaching of the word of God, and each one, though, will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation of this church, another built upon it, but let each one take heed how he builds in his own Christian life and how he builds that life. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, he can build with gold, silver, and precious stones, things produced by the Spirit of God, which are profitable, or he can build with wood, hay, and straw, things which the flesh produces. Each one's work in their post-salvation life will become clear. How's that? Because the day of judgment will declare it, because it will be revealed by a fire judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort or what quality it is. Is it gold, silver, and precious stones from God's estimation? Or is it wood, hay, and straw? Okay? If anyone's work which he has built on the foundation of Christ endures this fire judgment, he will receive a reward. Now, rewards are offered over and above salvation. It's something that you work for after you've been saved. Heaven is not a reward, it's a free gift given by grace through faith. But this is what this passage is all about. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as through this fire judgment here. So we're talking here again, friends, as we think about the carnal mind and what that means in our Christian life, and we need to understand what this is all about. This is also seen in another book called Pilgrim's Progress here. I get my thing to work here. Many of you have probably read this book. It's a very popular book written by John Bunyan. During the reign of James II of England, the Protestant preacher John Bunyan was arrested for holding unlawful assemblies. They were not conforming to England's Church of England. He was cast into Bedford Jail in 1660 for 12 years. While there, he studied the Word of God and he produced Pilgrim's Progress here, okay? It tells of a pilgrim or a Christian who is converted and finds his way to the celestial city. But as he began his journey, he faces many trials and temptations along the way. As he reads God's word, he immediately encounters the city of Vanity Fair, which has all the allurements of the world to sidetrack him on the way. On his way, he encounters again the cross of Jesus Christ, and this burden that was on his back here fell off because Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And when he was on his way to find the celestial city, he had to first of all encounter the cross of Christ and realize, coming into the presence of the cross and believing in Jesus Christ, that burden of sin and what's on our backs just falls off. Okay, he is free now as a Christian to make his way to the celestial city. In his travel, he encounters and befriends faithful, and together they come to the city called Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair is a beautiful place with many beautiful distractions that distract us from our focus and what it should be in the Christian life. Just like we encounter in our Christian life journey, there are distractions that can distract us, and we can slip into carnality so easily here. Vanity Fair is a popular place that people like to frequent. It has all kinds of amusements and allurements that occupy people and keep them focused on the now aspects of this life. We could liken Vanity Fair to Valley Fair. Okay? It's a great place to visit, but you can only take it for so long, right? You go there and you have a great time, but it can only be for so long. The leader of Vanity Fair is Beelzebub. Now, we know the name is another name for Satan. He is the god of this world. It is Beelzebub's aim to focus those who come there on all the allurements and pleasures which are fun for a season, but they never really can fill the void that only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill and satisfy in life. All these allurements can only sidetrack people to buying into physical allurements instead of the unchanging promises of the Word of God. The people there are both good and evil, okay? They even have churches, beautiful churches, with soft seats. We don't have that too much here, but you have some pretty decent seats tonight, okay? And many people attend. It seems they are taught many things, but the truths of Scripture that can lead into salvation is not taught in Vanity Fair and the churches there. The people who attend the churches are very undiscerning in their lives. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power, the truth that can save and free them from the penalty and the power of sin in the Christian life. The city is full of false teachers and hucksters. They want to sidetrack and the undiscerning in life. As a matter of fact, the broad road that leads to destruction runs right through Vanity Fair, and many are on that road. The problem is that even believers can get sidetracked and fall prey to Beelzebub and his methods if they are careless, if they are undiscerning in their Christian lives. Bunyan tells us that long ago, the Prince of Peace came to Vanity Fair, and there Beelzebub himself tried to seduce the prince by offering him all the allurements of the world. Okay? He offered him all the kingdoms of the world if he would bow down to him. But he refused Beelzebub's mission. He had another plan. He was on a great mission himself. He was going to Calvary to an appointment that he wanted to keep. There he would die for the sins of the whole world. Those who trust in him could become citizens of this celestial city. Yet he warned that those citizens could still be tempted by Beelzebub and distracted by the offerings of Vanity Fair. When Pilgrim and Faithful came to Vanity Fair, they made a great impact in that city. They stood out because they were so different from the people there. They had been set apart in Christ. Their speech was different. Their values and actions were different. They even spoke a different message as they proclaimed the gospel of the grace of God. The people of Vanity Fair were convicted by what they said, and it caused them to fear and to become very uncomfortable. So they mocked Christian and Faithful, and they ridiculed them for not buying the vanities that they were peddling in Vanity Fair. Christian and Faithful told them that they were only wanted to buy the truth and follow the way of God in truth. This really irritated the people of Vanity Fair, so they arrested them, they tried them for what they thought were hate crimes against humanity. Kind of sounds like what can be going on even today. But they put Faithful to death, and they imprisoned Christian, who suffered much but was later released, if you know the story, who continued on to the celestial city. So here we have Christian here and Faithful in Vanity Fair with all the flair and all the things that are going on there. And what did they want to buy into? They didn't want to buy into what Vanity Fair was peddling. They wanted to buy the truth. And that's what Proverbs 23:23 tells us. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, you could buy wisdom and instruction and understanding. And where do we get those things? Right here from God's Word is where we get those things. Okay? And I trust you can see how the story is an allegory of our Christian lives. Christians are saved by the grace of God, but can be faced with the allurements and distractions of the world as we make our way to the celestial city of God. This again speaks of the carnal mindset that we can easily, all of us, slip into in our Christian life. As Christians, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we listening to God's voice every day or to Beelzebub, the god of this world? Are we faithful or are we just Christians in name only? Are we spiritual or are we carnal? Are we living for the Lord or just living for self? Are we operating on a divine viewpoint perspective of the Word of God or the human viewpoint perspective of the world? Are we walking in the power of the Holy Spirit or by the desires of the flesh? Are we following the Lord or are we really deceiving ourselves and following Satan? Although the Corinthians were saved by grace and on their way to the celestial city, they were carnal in their thinking and living like the people of Vanity Fair. Now, we've been looking here for some time at this, and the first 9 things on your handout are filled in But we're going to review those for just a minute for people that are new so that they can catch up and understand and what we have to say about these things before we move on to 10. And I have 17 of these, so we're not going to finish tonight. But okay, we'll have to finish next week by the grace of God. Number one principle is the carnal Christian is a biblical reality that you must face and understand. And this is set forth clearly in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, as the word carnal is mentioned four times in four verses. This is an absolute reality that's true of people. Being carnal is the biblical reality, and all of us, including the pastor here, slips into carnality from time to time, and we let our Christian life slip. When we're not choosing to walk in the Spirit, we can fall right back into carnality. We can do our own thing and go our own way. Okay? Secondly, the carnal Christian needs to be distinguished from the natural man, who's the unsaved man, and the spiritual man, who is God's ideal man. So there is the carnal man, the natural man, and the spiritual man. Three people, again, that we looked at here in 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 3:4 that are mentioned right here. Third principle we looked at here is that the carnal Christian possesses a wonderful position in Christ, which is unchanging, which is eternal, while having a woeful temporary condition in time, because we can slip into carnality in our condition. And that's why Paul is addressing believers here in 1 Corinthians 3:1. And who's he talking to? Brethren, the believers, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ here, okay? New believers who had not grown in their Christian life. They were weak believers. They were new believers. They didn't know much. Maybe they knew John 3:16, and they didn't know a whole lot more. Number four, the carnal Christian will lack anticipated spiritual growth, or will retrogress in his growth instead of making progress in their spiritual maturity. And we see again this principle here. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, the ABCs of the word, not solid food, not Romans 6, 7, and 8. For until now you are not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able to receive it. And we see in the past, that we've noted in the past, that at conversion, a person is born again, and they get their BA degree, they're born again because of faith in Christ, but they come into the Christian life as a spiritual infant. I don't care if you're 85 years old, that's true of every Christian. Now, I came in at 30, but at 30, I was still a spiritual infant, and I needed to now be spiritually minded, be the spiritual man that God wanted me to be, so that I could grow and progress in my Christian life like this guy is. He's got his ups and downs in the Christian life, but he's growing and has some aspect of spiritual maturity. Now, either we're going onward and upward for Jesus Christ, or we're retrogressing and we're falling back into carnality and we're stunting our Christian growth. Either one or the other, but both are not true. And that's why one or the other can be true at any given time. We can grow as God would have us to grow, but growth is different now than spirituality. Spirituality says, in effect here, if I can get my pen to operate here a minute, that the Holy... No, I don't know if it's going to work here. Always something with this pen here. The Holy Spirit now is controlling this person, so he is moving onward and upward in his Christian life. But he still has now, remember, a sin nature. And when the sin nature is in control, he's retrogressing and he's sliding back in his Christian life. So it's either one or the other. So either the Spirit of God is controlling and directing you, or the flesh is controlling and directing you in the Christian life. And that's why we looked at this fifth principle, which says the carnal Christian may be in this condition due to weakness or to willfulness. And we made this distinction here as we looked at 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. Here's the word sarkinos, and it speaks of weak Christians, okay? How do we know that? Because they were just babes in Christ. That's how we know that. They were weaker Christians. But then in verse 3, you are still carnal. A different Greek word, sarkikos, and this speaks of willfulness in their Christian life. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not still carnal, sarkikos, behaving like mere men? And that's why when anybody is in carnality, they have the attitude, you know, you want to punch God in the nose and I'm going to do what I want to do and don't tell me what to do, God, because I'm independent and I want to call my own shots and I want to go in my own direction. That's carnal willful, okay? And Christians sometimes are like that. And I've had people tell me, and I'll be with you for all eternity, I'm going to go run with my friends in the world right now. I'm thinking, really? You told me you got saved? And they said, well, I am saved. I know I'm saved. I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. So the churches are filled oftentimes with people who are willfully carnal and some are weak carnal. As we saw here, Paul in Romans chapter 7, his battle with indwelling sin, he came to the end of the book. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? So Paul was carnal weak here because he didn't really factor in the Holy Spirit to give him the power and the ability to be the man that God would have him to be. He tried to live the Christian life in his own strength, and you can't do that. Okay? Number 6, the carnal Christian's spiritual condition will not be automatically corrected over time. It wasn't here with the Corinthians, verses 2 and 3. I fed you with milk, the ABCs, and not with solid food, for until now you're not able. Even now, even still, you're still not able, because you are still in carnality. So although there was time was put in here, and they had not gotten past what they should have gotten past, and they remained in carnality. The Corinthian church is known not for their spirituality and good things, but they're known for their carnality. Now, that doesn't mean everybody there was carnal, but the church was known for it. I mean, you read the book, and there's all kinds of things going on in that book that we need to understand and note. We're reading it on Sunday morning for our scripture reading, and we're in chapter 6 where they're suing each other. Okay? Bad deal here. Number 7, the carnal Christian will be characterized by the works of the flesh instead of by the fruit of the Spirit in his daily walk. What are the works of the flesh that we see in 3:3? Well, we see envy, we see strife, and we see divisions among the church there. Are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? Paul says. And this is absolutely true. That's exactly how they were thinking. Number 8, the carnal Christian will conduct himself in such a way that he is thinking and behaving like an unbeliever. And we saw that here at the very end of verse 3. For you are still carnal. For where there's envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men, like the unbeliever? That's what they were behaving like. You mean Christians can behave like an unbeliever? Absolutely, they can do that. That's exactly what Paul is telling us here. And we need to recognize that so that we can understand that and we can be the sharper for it and in light of it. You know, when people get saved, they come into the church and they bring with them baggage, what I call baggage. And when I got saved, I didn't have a lot of false religious teaching. I was pretty godless in my Christian life. But I had a ton of major sin patterns in my life, and I had a ton of human viewpoint in my thinking. And God had to now get me to sit down and hear the Word of God, and as I heard the Word of God, I could actually take that baggage I had in my hands and I could just drop it, because the Word of God now began to replace in my thinking, in my mind, His perspective on life, so that I could begin to grow and be the person that God would have us to be. And all of us have human viewpoint. All of us have certain sin patterns, whatever they are. And many of us have a lot of false religious teaching that has to be undone. And then being taught the Word of God, that's very, very important. But again, as you take in the Word of God, we should be able to drop the baggage and go on with the Lord with divine viewpoint thinking in our life. That's what God wants us to do. Number 9, the carnal Christian is prone to not self-evaluate or to evaluate himself from his own biases instead of from God's Word. We don't see ourselves as God sees us. You know, I see my wife's weaknesses. She sees my weaknesses. But I don't see my own weakness. And sometimes she says to me, Dave, you know what you're doing here? You're doing that. And I go, I'm not doing that. She says, yes, you are. And then I have to stop and pray about it and say, Lord, Is this true of me? And I have to evaluate criticism, and it's not an easy thing to do. And that's why when you're criticized, you may not value criticism, but sometimes you need to hear the critics so that you're not deceived and thinking at yourself and you're looking at yourself in the mirror like this kitty is doing. What does this kitty see? He sees himself as the king of beasts. He's fearless. He can do whatever he wants to do. And that's easy to deceive ourselves. This is even a better picture. Here's this guy. He's a little chubby around the middle. He's kind of like me. And he sees himself like this big hunk of man in the mirror, and he's deceived. He doesn't see himself as he really is. Okay? There's no doubt about that. Okay? Number 10 on your handout. This is a new one. The carnal Christian has a tendency to misfocus on people instead of focusing on Jesus Christ, beginning with the gospel. Okay? And we see this here in 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 7. Where Paul says, for one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? They are ministers through whom you believed. As the Lord gave to each one, I planted this church, Paul says. Apollos came behind me, and he watered it, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He is everything in the Christian life. And this is very, very important to understand and to note here. So I thought we'd kind of digress here for a few minutes and look at a few more points before we went on to number 11 and 12 here tonight. So we want to ask the question here now, and here's the questions. What was the nature of the divisions in the Corinthian church from 3-4, from 1-10, and through 1-10 through 12? Well, these carnal Christians were focused on and forming cliques around human leaders instead of Jesus Christ. This was their problem. This was the nature of their divisions here. I think I need to get a different color up here, if I can. Oh yeah, that's better. You can see that better. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 3, 4, when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? They were rallying around these particular men. In 1 Corinthians 1:12, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Notice they were rallying around and they were favoring different men. And the Lord is the good one to favor. There's no doubt about that. But it just proves again that the Corinthian church was divided in their thinking. It was the nature of the divisions that was going on in this church. So let's ask this question here now. What does the biblical perspective and balance of God's servants involve? And we see this here in verses 5, 6, and 7. I have 5 points for you here to look at here, to consider here. Number one, you need to recognize them, your spiritual leader, as servants of Christ. 3:5 says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? They're just ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I think the word minister, there is the word diakonos. It's the word we use for deacons here in our church here. They're just servants. In other words, they are just table waiters. That's what I am. I study the Word of God, and I don't prepare the meal, but I try to rightly divide the meal. I try to have it all broken down so I can bring it out. And I just serve you what the Lord has shown me and what I have hopefully taken from out of the Scriptures with a few illustrations so that you can understand and you can get a handle on what this is. Our job is to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Then serve up the meal. Give the people the principles and precepts of the Word of God. And that's what I'm trying to do, is trying to tell you what this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 3 is saying. And we'll look on into chapter 4 here tonight, I believe, or we will, not tonight, we will next week for sure, okay? So that's one thing, is that we are just servants, diakonos, table waiters. That's all the pastors should be and the elders of our church. And those that speak, they're teaching the Word of God, okay? Secondly, though, you need to remember that they are instruments of Christ. And we see that in verse 5 as well. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom? Notice they are the channel now of bringing the word of God to you. Through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. So again, it's through whom here is important. Sets forth the fact that we are instruments of Jesus Christ that he wants to use. Thus, I better be filled with the Spirit when I come to teach the Word of God. I better be filled with the Spirit when I sit down to study the Word of God. I better be looking to the Lord and praying so that I'm not coming up with my own ideas, but I'm pulling out of the Scriptures the principles and precepts that are there, and hopefully it's true to God's Word. We are channels only, friends, like this flexible conduit. You know, you ever see flexible conduit like here? So what we do is we just bring the Word of God, and we can be flexible to some extent here, but at the same time, we are to channel the Word of God to you. And that's what this flexible conduit does. They will run wires through this, and it can go, you know, all over the place, and people can be hear what they have to say, and that's what I want you to understand as well. Like flexible conduit, we are channels that God can use to get his word to his people as best he can. Okay? This is how Paul saw himself. And we can really see this here now in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Notice this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, the other apostles. Are you bragging, Paul? Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now notice three times in this verse, the word grace, his grace is mentioned, the grace of God is mentioned. All that can be done for Jesus Christ has to be done based upon the grace of God. We're saved by grace. We grow in grace. I'm to teach the Word of God in grace. I'm to be gracious as I teach you the Word of God. Paul mentions God's grace three times in one verse. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So here, you know what this is, don't you? This is a chamber pot. You know what chamber pots hold? At night, before they had bathrooms and they could flush it down the toilet, people would get up in the middle of the night and would pee in this or whatever they did in this. And the next day they would take it out and throw it out in the outhouse or get rid of it, but that's what they did. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, cracked pots. Hopefully this isn't cracked, is it a leak, okay? But I'm just saying that's all we are is earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are just the containers that hold the truth of the Word of God, and I'm trying to disseminate the Word of God, and that's what we are, okay? We are just vessels that holds and carries God's truth to others. I need to keep that in my thinking and realize that I am just an earthen vessel, Dave. That's all you are, and that God wants to use you, though. If you're yielded, if you're dependent upon him, God can use you to communicate his truth in life, okay? Number three, you need to realize that God determines their place/sphere and results of service. God determines that. Just like God determines when the rapture is going to take place. God's going to determine when he's coming back. We can't set dates for that. What do we know about that? We don't know anything. We just know it's coming. It's yet future. That's what we've talked about on Sunday morning. Verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? They're just ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Notice the emphasis here. The Lord gave to each one. In other words, you need to realize that God determines their place, their sphere, and results of service. And God has placed me here in the Twin Cities. It's amazing, you know. When Pastor Roxas said, well, where would you guys like to go? And we said, we don't know. Kathy says, yeah, but I'll go any place, but let's not go to the Twin Cities. Where did God put us? Right here in the Twin Cities, 21 years ago. Absolutely amazing that that was true, okay? Well, let's look at the fourth one here. What does a biblical perspective and balance of God's servant involve? Number four, for those who have too low a view of them, you need to greatly appreciate them for their work's sake and recognize their biblical authority. And here's a number of verses there that set forth their biblical authority. And we can look at first verse there, 1 Corinthians 3:6. Paul says, I planted this church. Apollos came behind me and he watered this church after I left. But if there's any increase that's happened there, God gave the increase. And that's why God has to use his word. And sometimes people don't think enough of themselves and realize again that God wants to use them. You know, if anything's going to get done, God has to do it. But he wants to use you and he wants to use me to do it. Whether it's to pick up a chair, pick up a hymnal, whatever you do as unto the Lord. You do for the glory of God. So let's look at a couple other of these verses. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. We're going to be studying these verses here pretty soon in our Sunday morning 1 Thessalonians series. But here Paul says to the Thessalonian church, we urge you, and again he's speaking to who? Brethren. So I can speak this to you. You are to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I could have underlined this. You are to recognize those. You have to recognize who they are that God has placed over you. Myself and the other elders. But they labor. Notice, we labor among you. I'm one of you. And yet, God has a sense of humor. I'm over you in the Lord, and I sometimes need to admonish you. That word admonish could mean challenge. It could mean encourage. It could mean correct. Okay? And then you're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he goes on to say at the end of the verse, and if all this is going on, be at peace among yourselves. Because sometimes there's not peace, okay? The word esteem means to consider or deem them very highly in love for their work's sake, for what they do in bringing you the word of God. Recognize that and esteem them, okay? Very important. Now, this wasn't happening at Corinth, because the Corinthians were questioning Paul's apostleship. They thought he was a second-rate apostle. Later on, the chapters will tell us we're not going to go there. But again, there was a problem there, and here's the problem. 1 Corinthians 4:18 through 21. Now some are puffed up. That was the problem. As though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly. If the Lord wills, notice he always says if the Lord wills, because he wants to do certain things, but he always puts the Lord in there to, and that's what we should do in our thinking as well. And I will know not the words of those who are puffed up, but the power. So is God using them? For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? And that speaks of discipline, okay? Or in love and a spirit of gentleness, okay? Discipline. Paul could come there and use his apostolic authority and discipline those believers who were not recognizing those that were over them in the Lord. Paul was calling them to task here. He wanted them to understand where he was at here. Another verse here. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. What's the reason? For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. I'm going to be doubly accountable for what I say and what I teach. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Because if you're not going to be submissive, if you're not going to be under, that will be unprofitable for you, Paul says. This is amazing. Some of the amazing things that he is setting forth here that we need to understand and note. And I trust that you understand and note that as well. Now, I thought I had one more here, but here it is right here. What does the biblical perspective and balance of God's servant involve? Number 5, for those who have too high a view of them, you need to realize that in themselves they are nothing, for it is God who gives the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. That's what's important. That's what needs to be understood here. And I trust you can grasp that in your thinking as well here. Okay? All right, let's move ahead here. Let's look at number 11. Number 11, the carnal Christian is in danger of losing his future reward in heaven, though never his eternal salvation. Now that's an important concept to understand. Any carnal Christian is in danger of losing his future reward in heaven, though he will never lose his eternal salvation. And we see that in verses 8 through 15. We read those verses earlier here, but let's just look at verse 8 as I've got it on the PowerPoint here. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Paul says, you know, I planted this church, Apollos watered it, but God gives the increase. And then he goes right on to say, now he who plants and he who waters, we are one in our perspective and our teaching. Apollos taught what Paul taught, and Paul taught what Apollos taught. They were one in their thinking. And that's why I believe the elders here and those that speak, we are one in our teaching. We teach consistent truth as far as I'm concerned. Yet each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor and his own input in light of that. Okay? Now today, friends, God is building his church. The Lord Jesus and the apostles of the New Testament prophets laid the foundation for the church. So let's look at this again. This is an illustration of the building and function of the local church here. And we know from Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 3 that the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. But God also used the apostles, and they got their information, and the New Testament prophets, by direct revelation from the ascended Christ. They laid the foundation of Scripture by writing the New Testament book so that we have the mind of Christ here that we can study and we can understand. After those apostles and prophets passed off the scene, as this building went up, God used evangelists, good news preachers, and pastor teachers to equip the saints so that the saints could build up the body of Christ, and that the saints could do the work of service. So again, all of this works towards the future. And what we have, and keep in mind now, that God now today is no longer laying a foundation that was laid 2,000 years ago in the first century, because those were the New Testament books. God is putting the shingles on the roof, or the sheetrock, or the paint on the walls, or the woodwork on the walls today. As this building is nearing completion, we're ready to be caught up to be with the Lord in the future. And there's been many evangelists, John Bunyan was one, and many pastor teachers, John Bunyan was one, that we talked about already. And he's trying to warn people, and I'm trying to warn people. So today, it is the evangelists and pastor teachers that God wants to use to complete the building project to instruct his people in how to live the Christian life. And this is why good works, must be the result of salvation, not the means to salvation. You enter salvation through faith alone. You know, I got to change color again. I got the wrong color, I tell you. Jesus Christ died on that cross, was buried, and rose again. And it's faith alone in Christ alone that enters you into salvation. But then once you're saved by the grace of God, good works flows out of that. And that's what he's talking to here, the Corinthians, about their good works that are flowing out of their salvation. They were saved, but they were not spiritually minded. They were carnally minded. And that was the problem. And Paul is trying to correct that teaching and thinking with these people. Thus, one day all believers will be judged on our post-salvation life at the judgment seat of Christ. And that is for believers. That will take place in heaven. Okay? And we see that here as we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we think of, let's look at verses 8 and following. Let's read them again. He says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You can use any of those metaphors. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, Paul said, I laid the foundation and another built on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on their Christian life. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation of Christ, he can build with gold, silver, and precious stones, or he can build with wood, hay, and straw. And each one's work will become clear, for the day of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, will declare it, because it will be revealed by a fire judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort or quality it is. Is it gold, silver, and precious stones? God will show you. Is it wood, hay, and straw? Poof, it's gone. If anyone's work which he has built on endures the fire judgment, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through this fire judgment. Okay? So what will be the end result of this divine evaluation from 3:14 and 15? Possibility number one, if anyone's work which he builds on it endures, he will receive a reward. So anyone can earn a reward in their Christian life, depending upon if the Spirit of God is leading you and motivating you, or if the flesh is leading you and motivating you in the Christian life. Possibility number two, in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, not loss of his salvation, but loss of the reward he could have received. This is very, very important to make that distinction, that you understand and note that. Will we hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant? Again, here's the evaluation throne of Christ. And again, 1 John 2:28 says, let's not be ashamed before him at his coming. So 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, the very verses we're looking at here. And again, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So is our works going to be gold, silver, and precious stones? Or is it going to be wood, hay, and straw? Guess what's going to go up in smoke at this fire judgment? Because fire is going to consume what is done through the flesh in our Christian life. This is absolutely amazing, okay? So we want to hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant. We don't want to be ashamed or suffer loss of reward at his return. We don't want to do that. Hopefully we can earn a crown. Here's another picture of the judgment seat of Christ. This one refers to Romans 10:14. Okay? And what are the rewards we can hear? Here's the crown of life, the martyr's crown. Revelation 2:10. The crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:2-4. And the crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8. And again, this judgment, again, is going to take place after the rapture in heaven. It's not to determine whether you're going to heaven or not. It takes place in heaven. And again, then we will return with Jesus Christ at his second coming. And we will then hopefully have a crown, perhaps. And what are we going to do with those crowns? Well, Revelation 4:10 says we're going to cast our crowns before the throne, before the Lamb of God there. Okay, then we can cast it at the feet of the Lord Jesus in heaven, realizing what was accomplished was done by the Lord, enabling himself to be used through us as we were just the channel that the Spirit of God used to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. As God wants to use you, friends, and God wants to use me in the Christian life to accomplish his end so that we can get this reward. Okay? Though a believer may lose the reward, what has God promised to him in verse 15? If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss of the reward he could have made, but he himself will be saved. Now, this is the verb here, will be saved, and this is a future, excuse my handwriting, future tense, he will be saved in the future, passive voice. We don't save ourselves. God saves us in the future. And this is an indicative mood, which means this is a fact that you can believe and take to the bank. He himself will be saved. He can lose his reward, but he will be saved in the future based upon the word of God. And that's very, very important to understand. Here's a great pace drawing here again. Thank God that it's not our faith, but his faithfulness that saves us. Our faith is like a brittle spring. Christ's faithfulness is like a steel cable. You know, if we are faithless, if we even stop believing in our Christian life, He abides faithful. And you might think, and you're sinking in your Christian life, God, I've screwed up my life so bad that my life is an absolute waste. And I've talked to people who have told me that. I'm just no good. I said, God knew that way before you even got saved, you're no good. But God saved you in spite of that. And He wants to use you now. Get over yourself and allow the Spirit of God to use you, because God will abide faithful. He will save you. And this second tense going on third tense, salvation for yourself. Amazing. Okay? One more we got. We got 15 minutes. We're going to be done because we're not going to do 13, but we've got some things to look at here. Number 12. The carnal Christian oftentimes devises a plan to serve Jesus Christ on his terms, no doubt, not on God's, in which he apes the world instead of being distinctly separate from the world. I'll read that again. The carnal Christian oftentimes devises a plan to serve Jesus Christ on his terms, not on God's, in which he apes the world instead of being distinctly separate from the world. Okay? Question. What so often is at the core of our problem and perspective when this goes on here? Well, we see from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 now, we're jumping ahead in verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Okay? So the core of the problem was there was some pride involved here. What is often the core problem in our perspective? There's pride. We think more of ourselves than we really should think. And again, God wants to use us just the way we are. As we learn to walk with Him and depend upon Him in the Christian life, that's what God wants to use. And that's why we just need to be dependent upon Him, abiding in Christ, staying focused on Him, and walking by faith in the Christian life. Okay? Next question. What so often is lacking in our perspective towards ourselves or towards others? What is it? It's humility in view of God's grace. Now, sometimes people are humble, but they're not always humble in view of God's grace. It's God's grace that we need to see, because His grace is sufficient to meet our every need. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, Paul says, "For who makes you to differ from another?" Well, the Lord did. He's the one that gave you the gifts that you have. He's the one that wants to use you in the Christian life, and He's willing to use you, but you need to be humble so that God can use you, you know. We don't see God's grace as we should see God's grace. Grace is so important. Secondly, and what do you have that you did not receive by the grace of God? Nothing, for it was all by God's grace. Any gift that I got, or the ability I got, or the fact that I'm even standing up here, is God has a sense of humor. God, it's the grace of God that I'm here. That's what it's all about. Okay? And I need to be aware of that. God likes to use foolish things. Just don't act too foolish, Dave. That's the bottom line there. That's what you need to understand. And then he goes on to say, now if, and this is the first class condition, if and it's true, you did indeed receive it, and you did, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And that's why this would be foolish to think that way. Pride blinds us to God's grace, and that's why we think we can do it, we can handle it. Step aside, Lord, I'll do this, and that's not always the best thing to do. Okay? So what did Paul conclude about the lives of the apostles in 4:9 there? Here's the verse, okay? For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, not first, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. I guess the world sees believers as expendable, as men condemned to death, and Paul saw himself that way. that he was a man just condemned to death. He was spending his life for the sake of others. And we are being watched and being evaluated by the world, by angels are watching, and men are watching us. And that's why when you tell people at work that you're a Christian, they are now going to watch you and what you say and what you do, because you are going to be now a spectacle that they are going to keep their eye on, because they want to see the genuineness of your faith. You know, in the days of Rome, they had gladiators that were expendable entertainment for the world. And they would put those gladiators and they would fight to the death, and people liked to see blood. And so they were a spectacle. But Paul says, you know, I see myself again, the apostles as the last, as men condemned to death, just like those gladiators. We're burning ourselves out for Jesus Christ. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Absolutely amazing. Okay? How was the walk of these carnal Christians vastly different than the apostles' walk? Well, in verses 10 through 12 here of this particular passage, and I've got it right here on PowerPoint here, 1 Corinthians 4, 10 through 12, we are fools for Christ's sake, Paul said. But you, you Corinthians, you are wise in Christ. We are just weak, but you are strong. Notice the contrast here. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. We're stepped on. We're thought the terrible things are thought of us. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed. We're beaten and we're homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. And to be a manual laborer must have been a low blow, because of these high-class Corinthians. They probably didn't have to work with their hands, but there's nothing wrong with working with your hands. I worked with my hands for many, many years in Duluth as a painting contractor. And I liked it because I just could see what I could get done, and it always was a good thing for me in light of those things. Well, how did the world treat them, and how did the apostles respond to all of this? Well, this is how they were treated, okay, verses 12b through 13a. Being reviled, we are to bless people. Being persecuted, we are to just take that. We are to endure that, okay? Being defamed, we are to entreat, or we are to put up with it. So again, how did the world treat them, and how did the apostles respond to all this? The world reviled them, persecuted them, and defamed them. The apostles responded to them. They blessed in return. They endured the punishment. They entreated and put up with the hardship in their life. So again, as we look at this passage of Scripture, there's a lot of things that are being stated here that are very, very important. So I, on your handout then, I think I put this question. How did the world view these godly believers from the end of verse 13, 4, 13? Okay, here I've got it right here, I believe. I've got three translations here. The New King James says, we have been made as the filth of the world. That's what the world thought them. The offscouring, the scourge of all things until now. The NIV says, we have become the scum of the earth to the people, the refuse of the world. I mean, that's a pretty rough statement. New American Standard says, we have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things. We're really the bottom of the barrel here. That's how people think about us. This is absolutely amazing. Pastor Roxer had this cute little cartoon here. Is Paul is kind of getting really run down, and he says here, Paul, maybe it would help if you dressed for success. You know, he's been taking it in the neck, and he's got his letters to the Corinthians, and he's just all beat up, you know, kind of cute. He was viewed as expendable. He spent his life for the Lord, no doubt about that. Okay? So the next question on your handout there, I don't know if it's exactly the same as I have it here. I said, should we expect anything different today? And the answer to that is no. But here's the question I have on the PowerPoint. Should the godly believer expect persecution today? The answer to that is yes, they should expect persecution today. Because all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So our time is almost gone, so I've got this verse here. I was going to have you turn there, but look here. 2 Timothy 2:8-10. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now again, Paul is setting forth here, Jesus Christ and the message he preached, for which I suffer trouble. People see me as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, they've locked me up. But the word of God has not changed. Therefore, he said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul spent his life getting the gospel out. He wanted people to be saved. We want people to be saved. We've been working at the fair evangelism. I think we've done about 450 surveys. We talked to a lot of people, and many of those were multiple surveys. I was going to bring them all tonight, but I didn't bring them all. So you'll just have to wait until I do bring them all. Sometimes carnal church members criticize the pastor for what he is trying to do. And instead of working with him, they throw criticism at him or say things that are very derogatory. This is another cute pace drawing. Worldly church members, and you know, there's inconsistent living and they're throwing rocks, and the pastor says, say, if you guys aren't going to fish, you might at least stop throwing stones. Let me fish. Let me catch some people. And he's the pastor, and he's trying to catch the fish of the world and wheel them in, but oftentimes people then are just critical. And that's too bad. And this can wear down any Christian, any pastor, and can cause spiritual battle fatigue in life. Sometimes there's a lot of disappointment when people don't up and go for no reason at all, and there's adversity, there's criticism, attacks from believers, attacks from unbelievers, overwhelming obstacles, and it can really knock you down sometimes. But you keep praying for me, please. I'd appreciate that. Paul knew this better than anyone, because he said in Galatians 6:17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And those marks were the beatings he took and how he suffered persecution in the Christian life. Okay? Why did God, through Paul, write this? Well, look at 4:14 with me. I've got it right here on PowerPoint. So he says, I do not write these things to shame you. I'm not trying to put you down, Corinthians. But as my beloved children, I'm warning you. If you keep on the way you're doing, it's not going to go well for you at the judgment seat of Christ. God says, I'm taking notes on the church. So be wise in your decisions and with your words and what you have to say. The question is, though, as we think of the Apostle Paul, and they were critical of him, who was instrumental in these believers being born again? And how was this accomplished? Verse 15 of chapter 4. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you. And how has that happened? It's through the gospel preaching message. That's how that happens. People are born again when they hear the gospel and they hear the message clearly. They're born again and they come into God's family. No doubt about that. So what does God want you to learn from all of this? Verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Now how do we do that? By yielding yourself to the Lord and by stopping being conformed to the world, but by being transformed through the Word of God to do God's will, even if it means being persecuted by the world. A couple more slides here and we'll be done. Is this teaching and exhortation unique to the Corinthian church, or is it for you as well today? It's for us as well, friends. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church. So Paul and Timothy were of the same mind. Paul and Apollos, it seemed, were of the same mind. Paul and Peter were of the same mind in many things. There was very little conflict and difference between them, but there was a few things that we understand. So we have to keep in mind again that it's a lonely path and steep, but it leads to blessedness. The will of God is not always easy. So where are you as I think of Pilgrim's Progress, as that's the book we started with? Are you keeping on? Or are you distracted by Vanity Fair and the things of this world? Let's pray. And we'll look at the rest of it next time. Father, we thank you for your grace tonight and again for the opportunity to look at this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. We pray that you could speak to our hearts about the fact of carnality. It is a reality in life, and people are carnal even though they might think they're not. They are deceived quite often. But thank you, Father, again, if we're willing to confess our sin, make adjustments, you're willing to accept us, you're willing to use us, and we can continue on in the Christian life. Thank you, Father, we've been saved by grace through faith in Christ, and we can live the Christian life the same way, and we'll be in that celestial city one day as pilgrim, or Christian, was making his way through Pilgrim's Progress, and making progress, but being beset by many allurements of the world, even Vanity Fair and all it had to offer, as well as many others as well. We thank you. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.